Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design Conference call for the 25th day of October, year 2020. I am Commander Dan, your host and chairman for this meeting of the House of Jacob Israel. The agenda for today's call is our special guest, Monica Schaefer. We dedicate this call to our Heavenly Father Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this call to his holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yah or Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program. Cymru am byth. And for you non-Welsh speakers, that simply means Wales forever. Callers will be welcome later on in the program. If you do join us on the call, please remember to keep your language appropriate and do not walk on top of others in the call. We are in the question and answer mode, which means everybody calling into the program is automatically muted until such time as I unmute you. If you have a question or comment, you can use *6 if you're on a phone, or if you're on a computer, you can press the button that says Ask Question. That will send a little notice to me, and I will unmute you at the appropriate time. Our website is www.pastordan.net, and again, that's pastordan.net, and there is no space or anything between Pastor Dan. It's all together. We do update the daily mail page on that website quite frequently. Also, the call schedule page is there to let you know of upcoming broadcasts and special events. So tune into the website as often as you can and try to stay abreast of things. The censorship is in full swing right now. Major platforms such as Twitter and Facebook, of course, and so are the rest of them. Even some of the email platforms are censoring quite heavily. Most of the content creators have their own websites, and you're going to have to go to their websites to get the videos and things that used to be on YouTube. So have your favorites. My recommendation and what I have done is take a document in your computer. I use Microsoft Word, or if you use LibreOffice, it's free. Libre, L-I-B-R-E, is open source, and it mimics Microsoft. In other words, if you like using Microsoft Word to write your documents, you can go to LibreOffice, download it for free, and it's got spreadsheets and word processors just like Microsoft has. So screw Microsoft, use LibreOffice. It works almost exactly the same. But anyway, you create a document and put your favorite content creators' websites in there. And that way, when you want to go to get your information, just open up that document and the links are active. So you just click on the links and it'll take you right to their website. Nice, simple, fast. It's always there for you. You don't have to memorize anything. You see what I'm saying? So more than one way to skin a cat, and we need to remember that. All right, I think Monica is with us, so let me unmute her if I can get my software to work. Monica, can you hear me?
Yes, I can, and can you hear me?
Yes, you're coming in loud and clear, so very good.
Excellent. Well, good morning, Commander Dan. It's really great to be invited to your show. Thank you.
Oh, it's our honor, Monica, our honor. Now, you're a first-time guest on By Yahweh's Design here, so if you don't mind, I'm going to turn the mic over to you, take as much time as you feel comfortable with, and just kind of introduce yourself to our audience, if you don't mind.
Okay, thanks. Well, I was born and raised in Canada, in Edmonton, Alberta, to be more precise, from parents who came from Germany. They immigrated to Canada in the early 1950s. And they both went through World War II. And with that. Of course, they had their experiences and came to Canada for, actually to go to the north. They spent some time in the Arctic. That was before I was born. And it was my father's lifelong dream to go to the Eskimos, as they were called back then. And so he did that as a medical doctor, and met my mother in Germany just shortly before he left, emigrated from Germany. And so then she followed a year later, and they got married and had five children. I was the fourth of five. We grew up really in a very German household, even though this was in Canada. And when I started school, that's when I quickly learned that being German was not something to be proud of. I was mocked in the, you know, first week of school. That all came out much later in my video. I'm going to fast forward here, but I'll tell you a little bit more about my background in a moment. But fast forward to 2016, when I created this short video, 6 minutes long, "Sorry, Mom, I Was Wrong About the Holocaust." That's what that video is called. And in it, I tell the story quite briefly of awaking up to this World War II narrative, which, you know, we, as everyone else, grew up believing the Holocaust happened, that the bad, bad Germans did this evil thing to the Jews in World War II, and that's, of course, what I believed. And when I was a teenager, I really reprimanded my mother in particular, but really, I was lashing out at my parents. You know, why didn't you stop these horrors from happening? And we were learning about shrunken heads and lampshades and soap that the Germans made from the bodies of the Jews. This was in, I think, probably junior high school, perhaps high school, that I was learning about that, and I was really traumatized by that and lashed out at my parents. Fast forward many years, maybe 10 years post 9/11, so I would say around 2011, when I started to wake up about what really happened on 9/11, that the official story wasn't true about that at all, and that actually Israel had a hand in that. And then I continued going down the rabbit hole, the proverbial rabbit hole, and learned that lying was not invented in 2001 with 9/11, and that we've been lied to about pretty much everything, but in particular, this Holocaust narrative. And now, when I first started waking up, I don't know how it was for you, but it just made me ill. I felt quite nauseous for several weeks, and that was just waking up to 9/11. Once I came to the realization that government was not actually our friend, but was our enemy, I mean, it wasn't like we learned in school, oh, government for the people, of the people, by the people, that mantra that was really, you know, drilled into us as school children, that it wasn't the case. Because if they could lie to us and cover up for this big deception of 9/11, well, that meant that they were not actually of the people, by the people, for the people. It just wasn't so. It wasn't just a little scandal like, you know, we'd always heard about the little scandals and, well, big scandals, you know, money, fraud, this and that. But you still kind of have this belief that essentially they're looking out for our best interests. But when it came to the realization that they are actually being governed by a hidden hand, and the hidden hand is the perpetrators of 9/11, it changed everything. It changed, you know, my whole world view. And so then learning about the Holocaust, that was probably within a year and a half of learning the truth about 9/11, then I actually found it easier to comprehend, even though it's a much bigger lie. I mean, these are all big lies, but the Holocaust is huge. I mean, that was basically in our very bloodstream, that narrative, right? I mean, it's just so unassailable, you know, that we can't go there. But then you find out, okay, that is a lie. And we can get more into that a little bit later, Dan. But for starters, just going to give the nutshell version of, you know, waking up to all these things. And more background about myself, that I'd really been an activist for all my adult life, really. I mean, I started as a teenager to be active in fighting for, you know, a betterment of our world. So environmental issues were always first and foremost in my mind and in my world, and caring about what's going on around us, social justice, you could say. So maybe you could say I was a social justice warrior, which nowadays, you know, from an awake perspective, I realize that doesn't, I mean, social justice seems good, but I think that that phrase equates with, you know, sort of a leftist worldview. I ended up being very active in the Green Party, both provincially and federally. I ran 4 times in elections. I thought that the Green Party was just so perfect. It just matched my worldview so well. But then when I woke up to what was really going on in the world, a few things happened that made me realize that as everything else is inverted, so it is with the Green Party. It is actually the worst. It is the Communist Party. People nickname it the Watermelon Party, green on the outside, red on the inside. And that is exactly what they are. And to find out really what the Green Party is about, one only need listen to what the Green members of Parliament in Germany are saying very publicly. I mean, they publicly call for the end of the German people, that is the Germanic people. They are calling the new German, all these other people who are coming in, you know, the new Germans, those are actually the German people in their mind, and that they should erase all borders and this kind of thing. I mean, you find out what the Greens are all about when you listen to the German MPs, the Greens. Anyway, so in Canada, though, the leader of the Green Party of Canada, Elizabeth May, she not only did nothing to try to bring attention to my plight and help out, trying to get me out of jail when I went to jail. So here I'm skipping ahead a little bit. But she also did worse than that. She stabbed me in the back very deceptively after my video came out in 2016 with a press release in which she went to the, you know, the major media in Canada with a statement saying that we will terminate Monica Schaefer's membership in the Green Party at the earliest opportunity, when in fact I had already terminated ended my membership. I had resigned from the Green Party. I had distanced myself with a long letter of explanation to Elizabeth May a year earlier. And that was for reasons of, like a whole different set of reasons for 9/11, that, you know, position on that. And I had explained all that, and she had written back to me personally. She knew I was out of the Green Party, and yet, when my video came out in 2016, she goes to the press with this press release, and it was covered in, you know, mainstream media in Canada that, oh, this, you know, bad Monica Schaefer needs to be terminated from the Green Party of Canada, when she could have just told the truth and said, oh yeah, she's no longer in the Green Party, don't worry about it, you know, that kind of thing. But I think she was currying favor with a certain group of people who we are not allowed to criticize lest we be called anti-Semitic. And that's exactly what she was doing. Elizabeth May, the woman who always said she will speak truth to power, no matter how uncomfortable for the powers that be, whether it's the media or whether it's the Green Party membership or anybody, she will always speak truth to power. Well, I believed her, but it simply is not so when it comes to anything that would upset the Jews, I guess you could say, you know, the bankers, this kind of thing. Anyway, I should just get back to basically letting people know what happened to me. So this was my background. I was always an activist and, you know, caring about the environment. So I had my Green Party involvement. Then I woke up to the fact that we're being lied to about so many things and arguably about just about everything. And then created this video in which I apologize to my mother for having reprimanded her all those years ago. And I did this video when I was visiting my brother Alfred in Germany in 2016. And he had his really nice home studio set up so that he was producing videos already. Videos which were educational about psychological warfare, about Jewish power, you know, what was really going on. So, and he himself was not, you could say, none of us wake up from one day to the next and know everything 100%. So, you know, his first video, his first major video, it was called 9/11. Gatekeepers and controlled opposition. When he created that video, he was still thinking that the Nazis were bad, and this sort of came out in that video. And later on, he made an apology for that and sort of a public statement in a later video, so that people understood that, yeah, he was on a learning curve too, because after a while some people were starting to accuse him of, oh, this must be controlled opposition himself, you know. But we're all on a learning curve, so everything needs to be time stamped, you could say, date stamped, you know, that we realize that you can't know everything all at once. Anyway, after I did that video, sorry, Mom, I was wrong about the Holocaust, I came back to my little hometown of Jasper in Canada, and then I learned a new thing, became expert in something that I never set out to study, but except that I had the experience, and that's called ritual defamation. Oh boy, I could write a book just about that. And I don't talk about those things to, you know, garner pity or anything like that, but just to understand their weapons. You see, we are in a war, and it is a war that is not obvious to most people, but it is. We are in a war, and it's not of our choosing either. So one of the weapons is this psychological warfare, deception. Oh, by the way, the motto of the Mossad is, by way of deception, thou shalt make war. And so if somebody steps out of line of the narrative and this, you know, they have to be defamed, they have to be brought down, they have to be smeared, they have to be labeled, they have to be, you know, turned into some evil entity. So that is what they attempted to do with me after my video. Anyway, then I, on quite short notice, spontaneously decided in December of 2017 that I was going to go visit my brother in Germany over Christmas time. And so I did that. I booked a 1 month holiday. And that turned into a little bit more unplanned extended stay in Germany, as I was arrested on January 3rd, 2018. And I was arrested right out of the courtroom watching the trial of Sylvia Stoltz. and that is another political prisoner. And I'm going to just pause a little bit if you want to jump in, Commander Dan, because I've been rattling on here for a while, but maybe you want to jump in with comments or guide me in, you know, which way we want to go further from here, because there's lots to talk about in terms of even just, you know, this trial of Sylvia Stolz and her connection to all of this and where we can go with this narrative.
Yeah.
Go ahead, please.
Oh, Stolz, if I'm not mistaken, that means proud, right?
Yes, it does. Exactly.
Ich bin stolz in Irischer zu sein. But I don't know a whole lot, but I just happen to know that word. And I'm very proud of her, too, for her stance over there to tell the truth. And I'm sure she's becoming a great witness to what's going on, as you have become. I saw that video when it came out. It was going viral, and I've been a fan of yours ever since then. And it was interesting that we reconnected or whatever through a think tank group some time later. But what happened to you and then what happened to Albert is something that I find to be atrocious and a miscarriage of justice. And it's just, you know, that's why I said it's our honor to have you on. And I don't mind giving the mic over to somebody like you to just tell your story uninterrupted, because that's what's important. Most of the listeners know damn well how I feel about things. I've had plenty of shows where I blather on for an hour and a half just by myself. So, you know, you being the guest, the mic is yours for the majority of the time. But, yeah, I find it interesting that you have that background, like you said. And I've had, and what's important to me is not only who you are, but for you to come on here and tell your story of transference from being in the other camp to being wide awake to the truth, because that's really what this is all about. We dedicated this show 21 years ago to the truth and nothing but the truth. And every guest, and I've had well over 1,000 guests over the years, and every guest that came onto the program, there was only one question I asked them to come onto the program. I said, will you tell the truth? I said, I don't care what your story is. I don't care how bizarre. I don't care how deep down the rabbit hole you want to go. That's fine. But just promise me that you're going to tell the truth as you know it. That's the only qualification. So, you know, that's what's interesting to me, and I'm sure to most of the listeners, is your journey to your awakening and what has happened since. So, you know, I find this all very fascinating, even though I've already known parts of it. I always pick up something new. I wanted to ask you, now you said Elizabeth May, I wonder if she's related to Theresa May, which I think they're both Jews. Do you know if they're Jews or not? They certainly act like Jews.
That's a good question. I do not know if Elizabeth May is a Jew. I really don't know that at all, so I will not even take a guess. And I don't think that she's related with the British Theresa May. I think that's her name, right? But I really don't know. I think it's just coincidence, the names, but maybe one of your listeners will correct us. Maybe somebody's done a little bit of a research on that. But Elizabeth May is actually American. She was born and raised in the United States, and something that she used to talk about and was so proud of, and I think it's super interesting now that I'm awake about certain things, is that their family, they were friends with the Clinton family, Clintons, and she grew up on the knees of these people, you know, that's sort of how she put it, you know, that's... And then her family moved to Nova Scotia when she was, I think, probably still a teenager. And they started a restaurant or some kind of a business like that. And she worked in the restaurant to help out as she was putting herself through law school. She became a lawyer. And she was very high up in the, like Elizabeth May was fighting the spraying for spruce budworm and this kind of thing. So she was in, you know, fighting on environmental issues back then. And I, you know, that's good. That's great. Fighting the, you know, the spraying of chemicals on these forests and whatnot. But the fact that she grew up in a family that was friends with the Clintons, that's a little bit of a eye opener. It's an interesting fact, shall we say?
Well, you know, we try to tie in this program anyway. We try to tie everything back to the Holy Scriptures because, you know, our belief is that the Aryan Christ was one of us, blonde hair, blue eyed. He was not a Jew. That's obviously a lie. And yes, he tried to warn us 2,000 years ago about these people, and these people organized his murder. That's why they're often referred to as the Christ killers, because they were. They even bragged about it and said, let the blood of this Christ be upon us and our children. Well, guess what? Yeah, the blood is on your sorry asses. So we try to identify our enemies the way the Christ told us to identify them. And he said, don't go by their rhetoric. Don't go by last names. Don't go by pretenses and speeches. Go by their fruits, which means their actions. And that's why I brought it up. It sounds like this Elizabeth May acts just like Theresa May and all the others, like Angela Merkel, who's another kike in position, and Macron in France is another kike. Trudeau in Canada is a kike. So they all exhibit the same kind of behavior, and so I was going to ask you, this Elizabeth May certainly does behave like one of them, just as all the rest of them do. Would you agree with that?
Oh, definitely. Definitely. Okay. Because she, at the very core, is deceptive and yet puts across this front an image of complete truth and honesty, but when it comes to the core issue, the core and who are you defending or speaking for or on behalf of, well, that is that deceptive group of people.
Right.
So that's, I mean, it's the most deceptive of all if you put on this front of being so honest. And honestly, you know, this speaking truth to power, that was just such a, I thought, such a genuine, heartfelt statement that she put out. I just used to revere her. I just can't believe it now that that is the way it was, but I revered her. You know, I guess just like everything else has been so reversed and turned upside down, it reminds me actually of a little anecdotal story here that Alfred told me. You know, he used to have lots of campfires behind his home. He had beautiful setup for having campfires, and lots of the young people in the neighborhood just loved coming over. It was like a local hangout. In fact, some of the parents would come over and thank Alfred and his wife for providing a great hangout spot for their kids at a vulnerable time in their lives when, you know, this was a safe place to hang out. Anyway, one of these youth, he had gone off to university, I think, and then came back for a visit sometime later, and this was after Alfred had woken up and started producing these videos. And this young guy, who, of course, is also a product of the re-education program in Germany, and he said to Alfred, "Alfred, I have never, ever seen anybody fall so far down. Like, you know, you were way up there in my estimation or my esteem, and now you're just sunk so low." And Alfred, without missing a beat, he cheerfully says, "Oh, well, thank you. When you're still upside down and you see me way down there, that means I'm way up there."
Yeah. That's a good one. Yep, that's a good one.
Yeah, exactly. And you know, the same thing could be said to when people describe themselves as now being the most hated, but that's by the mainstream, right? Like, we've become so hated. Well, that should be a compliment to us when we realize that in the mainstream, pretty much everything is a lie. The world is upside down. So we have righted ourselves back upright. Mm-hmm. And so everything is reversed. And what do? They hate us while they call us the haters. I mean, that word hater, oh my goodness, like that's been attributed to me like, you know, a gazillion times. Oh, she's a hater and a racist and a bigot and all these other weaponized words, labels. But what are they doing? They are heaping the hatred on. So again, even just in their labels, they're projecting that which they are doing. And take that to another level and go into real history and Germany and Germans. And the Germans have been accused of all of that which has been done to them. So it's completely reversed, you see. So, you know, they are accused of this fake, phony Holocaust, the gassing of 6 million Jews, you know, and sometimes they'll actually say, you know, 6 million, like exactly 6 million. And it's not even possible, even with the numbers that existed, numbers of Jewish people who existed in all of Europe. But anyway, put that aside. But who was actually Holocausted? It was the German people.
Mm-hmm.
When you think about the cities, every city that of a certain population, I think something like, you know, perhaps over 60,000 people or whatever, like cities, so many cities were firebombed, cities full of women and children, civilians. You know, the most well-known, I think, is Dresden. And even there, they downplay that in the official story. The official story says 25,000. And it's in the order of probably 20 times that.
Oh,
like add a zero and double it. Like it, and the intention was to roast 600,000 Germans. That's what Churchill actually said. He said, "Don't tell me how I can hit a military target. Tell me how I can roast 600,000."
Well, Churchill was a closet Jew himself, was he not? He's got Jewish DNA.
Yeah, I'm not sure actually.
I believe he does. Mm-hmm. It came out sometime later. Churchill has either their DNA in him or he's in their pockets, but he was definitely a Zionist. Churchill's a piece of shit.
Right.
I'm sorry. Excuse my French.
He's the worst of the worst. Plain evil. I mean, and then his hatred of the Germans was just,
Yes. And let me point something out to the audience that some people may not know, since you brought up Dresden. Dresden, Germany, in World War II, was a city of refuge, okay? So it had no military value whatsoever. It was a city full of old people, children, women that had lost their husbands. It was a city of refuge. But what they don't tell you often is Dresden, for centuries, was a cultural center for Christianity. Dresden, Germany had one of the largest collections of antiquities that were associated with Christianity. Iconic buildings, manuscripts, all of it was kept in Dresden. So Dresden for the Jew was a major target because it represented, in Western Europe anyway, it represented a cultural center for the Christian faith. Now, interestingly, in Eastern Europe, the city that was the cultural center of Christianity, guess what, was Moscow. So the Jews took great pleasure in burning and holocausting the Russians in Moscow and the Germans in Dresden, burning them, their bodies, and the iconoclastic idols, or not idols, but emblems and icons of the Christian faith. So there's always that part of it when you talk about why Jews do what they do. Why do they firebomb those two? As in Japan, why did they firebomb Hiroshima and Nagasaki? Because in World War II times, the two cities of Japan with the highest population of Christian believers was Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And they were firebombed. I personally don't believe we have nuclear weapons. I believe all these cities were firebombed.
I have heard that too, that's an interesting thought and statement, and I have heard other people speak of that too. But you know, I want to just tell you one of the things that I will always remember, and it's sort of one of the few things that my mother really talked about whenever, you know, there was talk about, okay, World War II and her experiences and what happened. And she was born in 1928, so was just barely a teenager when the war started. But she would say, why Dresden? It would just forever, like, it haunted her all through her days. Why Dresden? It was full of women and children and injured soldiers and refugees fleeing the Red Army from the east. It was packed and packed and packed, and it had the most beautiful architecture. It was stunningly beautiful. It was sometimes called the Venice of the North. It was just probably the most beautiful city in all of Europe, with, like you mentioned, that just full of this absolute fantastic architecture, and not a single military installation or anything of military interest. And the German people and these refugees, they felt safe there for a number of reasons. One, it was near the end of the war, and it had not been bombed at all, and so it seemed like a safe place. Plus, the mentality of the German people was that, why would this be targeted? It is just this beautiful architecture. Like, there's, like, nobody in their right mind would ever destroy or harm this beautiful city. That is a whole different way of thinking from the Jew, who is the destroyer. But, you know, it's hard to imagine another way of thinking when you yourself are just incapable of that type of thinking. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's, so they felt safe there, and it was packed to the hilt with refugees. Nobody can really ever say for sure how many people died when it was firebombed. And for people who might not be aware of what happened there, so February 13th, 14th, 15th in 1945 is when this happened. And first, the first wave of bombing basically tore off the roofs and of buildings, and then the second wave lit everything on fire. So incendiary bombs, and people fled into, you know, bunkers and basements and this and that. Many of them perished there because it was so hot; it became like an oven, which vaporized people. Then they stopped, and whoever did survive came crawling out after the bombing stopped for a while, and then they bombed again those who were trying to flee to safety. And people were getting stuck in the molten asphalt. They would be stuck, they would fall onto their knees and hands, then their hands and knees would be stuck. Their bodies would light, like just light a fire. Spontaneous combustion, because it was so hot, and the firestorm that was created caused these winds to blow people in or suck people into the inferno. Even if they were on the edges or outside of this direct line of fire, they were sucked in with these huge winds because of the heat and the firestorm that caused. So it was hell on earth. It was pure hell. And so that was Dresden. But, you know, cities like Hamburg and Cologne, they were also firebombed where these firestorms happened. And like I said earlier, many, many, many cities in Germany were firebombed. And that was a pure aimed destruction and genocide of German people. That's what it was. I don't know, the horrors of it when you learn about it, and it just leaves you speechless. And the thing that is so makes it all the worse is that the Germans are not allowed to mourn their own dead without them being guilt-tripped. Like, first of all, they're taught a false history, so they don't know what actually happened to the German people and how bad this was. And then if they do get an inkling of it, it's like, well, you know, you deserved it, you were bad, you look what you did to the Jews and all of this, when that story is all false and made up about these gas chambers. There was not a single person got gassed to death in a camp. And let me be perfectly clear, there were camps. Nobody denies the existence of camps. There were work camps, and people did die in those camps, and probably up to just under 300,000, according to the Red Cross, and there were very careful records being kept of death by typhoid, death by starvation, death by this, death by that. It was all very, very meticulously documented. And in all the camps put together, something like, 271,000 or something like that, people died. And mostly in the last few months of the war, because the German infrastructure was bombed to smithereens, so food and medicine couldn't get to these camps. The German people were also starving and suffering, so it's not just the people in the camps who were suffering. Plus, in some cases, the sewage systems or water systems were deliberately targeted and bombed by the Allies in these camps. So you could say, well, the people who died there, that was directly the fault of the Allies, who, well, first of all, bombed the infrastructure so that it cut off the supply lines, and bombed the sanitation systems and the water systems there. So, yeah, people did die, and they were overcrowded as well, these camps. They were very overcrowded in the final months of the war. So those were the conditions. And, yes, some people died, but nobody was deliberately gassed. Nobody was gassed to death. No, there was no policy. There was no plan. There was no order to deliberately kill the Jews or anybody else, for that matter, in those camps. And in fact, Ursula Haverbeck, she uncovered in her research the fact that at least two SS officers, officers, the German officers in these camps, were executed by the German military for breaking the rules, like for bad treatment of the prisoners. So there were strict rules about how the prisoners were to be treated. You see, so these rules of conduct, they were strict, and yes, sometimes, you know, people in war, they do things, but they were punished for it if they broke these rules of conduct.
Yeah, a lot of people don't know that.
Go ahead.
I've read a lot of the true historicity of the German SS, and they had the highest moral standards of any army on the battlefields. They had rules such as if you even stole cigarettes from a fellow soldier, you would be severely punished. If you mistreated prisoners, you were severely punished. So they had a very high standard, which makes sense that the Jews denounced the German SS with all kinds of ad hominem attack, because the opposite is actually true. If people would take the time to look into things, which they don't, I mean, look at this fake pandemic. They've got people believing in something that just totally doesn't exist at all, but they believe it. Well, the same thing about Germany in World War II. They believe the lies because the Jews control the media completely, and so the lie is perpetrated, and the sheep follow it, just like they're following this whole thing about COVID-19, which is complete idiocy. Well, the same thing happened back then. They control the press. They put all the anti-German propaganda out there, covering up their own holocausting of white Christians, as they did to the Ukrainian Russians, to the tune of almost 60 million. And that's verifiable. Stalin himself admitted to Churchill and Roosevelt, all three of them kikes, by the way, to the killing of multiple tens of millions of people in order for the Bolshevik, Jewish Bolshevik revolutionaries to come to power. They murdered tens of millions of Russians, starved them to death, and murdered them and butchered them, and they bragged about it. So, you know, we completely ignore true Holocausts and Holodomors that were put upon the white people of Europe. We ignore that while we sit here and lament a fake phony 6 million, which I have a friend of mine who saves archives of old material, and he was telling me that he's got material that goes back to the 1800s where the Jews lament 6 million being persecuted, 6 million dying. So this 6 million is a famous number for them. It must be in the occult because it's come up ever since the 1800s. And then they tried it in World War I. I've seen documents and old clippings from newspapers during World War I where they tried to say 6 million Jews were died, but nobody bought it back then. And so they buried it until World War II, and then they brought it forth again. It's just, you know...
That's right.
Monica, all this stuff seems incredible until you understand the mentality and the brutality of the Jew, and understand people like Roosevelt, Truman, Eisenhower, Marshall, another general, were all Jews. And the fact that they hate us as they hated the Christ. Once you figure that out, then it's not so bewildering why they would destroy Dresden, why they would destroy Moscow, why they would murder tens of thousands of nuns and priests all through Russia and Germany. Now it's not a mystery once you open your eyes
to
the behavior of the Jew.
Yeah, so much I'd like to respond to just what all these things you said. They have taken our good qualities and turned them against us. Like, we are basically people who have high trust and empathy, and they have taken these qualities and turned them against us because it is hard for us to fathom, especially as we're, you know, when we're children, we're growing up, that we trust. We trust our elders, our parents, then the school teachers, and it takes something to wake us up, and everybody has their different, you know, thing that woke them up, and for me it was 9/11, and I think for you it was too, that first woke you up and take you down that road of realizing. And once you figure out the Jewish question, you know, the big JQ, then it is so obvious. But see, most people who are not awake, they cannot believe that there is basically a group of people who are guided by evil. And they are. They're guided by the devil. And yes, Jesus Christ said it, and that's written in the Bible. You know, ye are of your father, the devil.
Yes.
And it's a giant, epic struggle between good and evil. But that is hard for people to comprehend. First of all, because, yes, this evil entity has control of the press. And so they largely control how we think and view the world and how we think about things. And so that part gets shut out. Like, we're not even allowed to consider, you know, even to say the word Jew. When I first started waking up to the Jewish question, just to say that word, the Jew, was almost caused me to flinch inside my own body. I just, I'm not allowed to say that, you know, unless it's in the context of the persecuted Jew or the talented Jew, you know. But then it's expressed differently. But I want to talk about something else that is extremely important, and you've brought it up in different ways here, and that is about God. I do remember learning about, in school, we were learning a little bit about communism, and, you know, they basically painted a picture of it that in the end you think, oh, well, that seems all right, you know, everybody equal, blah, blah, blah. But one thing that I was always puzzled by even back then, being totally asleep at the wheel still, I was puzzled by why did they forbid religion? So we were actually taught about that. You know, they did tell us that they forbade religion. I don't think they told us the full details of, you know, murdering priests and nuns by the tens of thousands and you know, burning down all the churches and whatnot. But anyway, that we were taught that they forbade religion in communist Russia and communist countries. And I was puzzled by that because I just thought, well, what's the harm of the religion? What's the harm of believing in God? Even, you know, whether I believed in God or not at the time, it would be, I just thought, what's the harm? But later, much later, as I started to learn the truth about 9/11 and then the truth about, you know, this what this thing is called communism, Bolshevism, then I began to understand. And I want to tell you that I was, for most of my life, I basically considered myself atheist. And when I woke up to the truth of what's going on in the world, I also had an awakening to God. And I am so grateful for that because, I mean, see, this is how the Jews were demonstrably very, very, very successful in terms of killing God. Successful in for you know, killing God in people's minds. So in the communist countries in Russia, they did it by burning the churches and murdering the priests and nuns. In our country and on our continent or in the Western world, they've kind of done it through other means, and that is through the indoctrination, the cultural Marxism type of, you know, schooling that we've all had. And, you know, I was Catholic, actually, that I went to Catholic school and was raised Catholic, but I ended up considering myself atheist and then followed by the grand awakening for me, which I, like I say, I am very grateful for that. And as I am also grateful for waking up to what is really going on in the world, I will never regret any of that in spite of anything that they do to us, truth seekers and people who try to, you know, tell the truth. They go after us, but I would never, ever want to put my head back in the sand again and carry on like, you look around at the people who are masked. It's like a zombie world, zombified, and this mask is like the sign of enslavement. It's a sign of submission. It's the chains of enslavement. And, oh, my goodness, I can't say enough about how bad these masks are and this zombie world that where people are just submitting to this. So that's a whole another topic, but all very related because it's the same group of people who are steering this, who are, you know, the hidden hand behind what is going on, and that is a Jew.
Well, part of it's our fault because we became lazy as a people, very compliant and lazy. We became fearful. That's why they separate us from our Heavenly Father, because people are easily turned into fearful creatures when they lose touch with the Creator and the understanding that we're eternal beings, okay? So that's the reason for that. And it's also the reason why they pushed the globe theory of Copernicus, which was paid by the Catholic Church. That should tell you a lot about Copernicus, the fact that he was in the employ of the Catholic Church. So they did that because they want to separate us from our Creator, because with the Creator, you have no fear. You don't fear the enemy. You also have the Holy Spirit as a guide, and you know you're eternal. So, you know, death comes to us all. It's the second death that you're supposed to be worried about. And the second death is not a problem for the believer, but it's a major problem for the for those that aren't saved. Now, we became lazy, and here's a couple things I want to ask you. I'm assuming you're pretty fluent in German, but over the over the camps, they had iron wrought gates going into the camps, and if I remember, and my pronunciation is probably terrible, but even though I'm half German, Arbeit macht frei. Now, that's over, that's
Arbeit macht frei, yeah.
Arbeit macht frei.
Yeah, Arbeit. Yeah, that's great. Arbeit macht frei.
Which
work
means
makes free.
Work makes free. So right there going
that's
into
right.
the camps was a sign saying that work makes you free. And the Barnes Review, which if people do a Google search on the Barnes Review, they put out a monthly magazine. They've put out a ton of truth about what life in the camps was really all about. And that's where I learned that, you know, we're told of the terrible conditions in these work camps, and yet the work camps had swimming pools. They had their own form of money. Each camp had its own paper script that people could barter and trade with each other and earn extra money. They had orchestras. They had hospitals and maternity wards. And yet we're not told about any of that stuff. And many of the camps, the trustees, and anybody that knows anything about prisons and camps, the trustee is somebody that the, like in this case, the Germans, would let them have certain authority over other prisoners because they were, quote, trustworthy. Well, the trustees in a lot of these camps were actually Jews. And many of the witnesses after the war said that the worst violators of how treatment of the prisoners were these trustees who were Jews. Okay, but nobody talks about that.
Oh, isn't that interesting?
So Barnes
Review. Isn't
that
interesting?
Yeah. If you go to the Barnes Review, they talk about the truth of it all, and it's amazing how we are lied to. Now, here's another thing. I love learning languages, and someday I want to be fluent in German. I know some French. I know some Spanish, too. But the Germans, on their belt buckles, had this phrase, Gott mit uns. And do you want to tell the people what that means?
God with us.
Exactly.
God with us.
So,
absolutely.
You know.
And thank you for bringing up for explaining this about why they try to kill God. Why they do that? It is because a godless people is very controllable through fear. That's exactly it. That's exactly it. And you know, yet you have people who are godless saying, oh no, religion, that's just about controlling the people and that's about putting fear into the people. It's quite the opposite. I mean, I shouldn't actually say about organized religion because organized religion has largely been infiltrated, but to have a faith, that's probably a better way to put it, that gives you strength. It takes away your fear. That's exactly what it does. It's so important. I mean, that's all important.
Well, again, that's why the German SS is vilified by the enemy, because the German SS was the most moral part of the German army and of all armies, actually, in World War II. They were very spiritual as well. Like I said, they had Gott mit uns on their belt buckles, and then on their knives they had Blut und Ehre, which is blood and honor. So
that's right.
They also were famous for their bravery. Because, again, very spiritual, they were the bravest fighters on the battlefields, many times greatly outnumbered, and yet they fought off either the red terror coming from Russia or the morons of the Allies coming after them. So, in effect, what we did, and I am so ashamed of being part of taking down of Italy and Germany in World War II. I'm ashamed. Because now I know that those two armies were dedicated, especially the German army, but the Italians as well, because I have friends of mine whose parents lived in Italy at the same time, and they knew the red terror of communism in Russia, and the Italians and Germans formed a union that their armies would do everything they could to stop this red terror from coming into Europe, and yet we of the Allies, Canada, United States, Australia, New Zealand, etc., we actually sent our money and boys to die stopping two armies that were going to stop these bastard communists. That's what a shame. What a shame.
Well, yes, it is. And when you learn about this, it just makes you boil, you know. And when you say you're ashamed, but We always have to be clear who it is that's steering us or our kinsmen to do that, to get Mr. Schmidt to go murder Herr Schmidt over in Germany, you know, and these are cousins or at least, you know, close to that. And, you know, people, like so many Americans and Canadians, they came from over there, right? So it literally is that way that, you know, let's get our soldiers to go kill our cousins. Well, it's the Jew behind the policies, it's the deception, it's all these things. And so, yeah, that it must always be made perfectly clear about that. But I wanted to come back to what you were saying about the SS soldiers, the German soldiers, and that they do have the reputation for being the bravest. And, you know, really, they also were the ones who, I mean, they had very strict code of conduct about when they went into a village or a town, to how they treated the civilians, which was quite an opposite code of conduct to the Red Terror, who went and raped and pillaged. There is a reason why the villagers would celebrate and welcome the German soldiers in, is because they were actually protecting them from all that was going on from, you know, from the Red Army. So, and the German soldiers, they had very, very strict code of conduct that, you know, rape or pillaging was absolutely verboten, you know, and they would be severely punished if they were caught in such activity.
Yes, yes. Well, again, everything is upside down, okay? So the Jew...
Yes.
Paints Joseph Stalin and the mongrel armies of Russia as good guys, when in fact they were horrific. In fact, there are plenty of stories of survivors of World War II that in front of the Red Army was the white Russians, okay? Because Joseph Stalin, being a typical Jew, they hated white people. So they sent the white Russians in ahead of the Red Russians into Germany. The white Russian soldiers would often tell the Germans to run. Instead of killing them, instead of raping them, instead of hurting them, it was the white Russians who told them, run. You do not want to fall prey to what's behind us. Many stories of white Russian soldiers doing that. In fact, speaking of white Russians, I want to talk about a book here for a minute, Monica. I hope you'll give me a second.
Yeah.
I was just made aware.
Definitely.
Yeah, our good friend Phil over in Clearwater, Florida, sent me this the other day, and this is very apropos to what we're talking about, ladies and gentlemen. This book is entitled "On Resistance to Evil by Force," and this particular edition came out in 2018. And it was basically the works of Ivan Ilyin, a Russian. Now, he actually wrote this in 1925. So he was a contemporary of those who lived through the Red Terror of the Bolshevik Revolution. And it was not a Russian revolution. It was a Jewish Bolshevik revolution. So this is the little write-up about this book. And I want you to pay attention because I'm going to make a point here. Written in 1925, On Resistance to Evil by Force is one of the most important tracts composed by white immigré philosopher Ivan Ilyin, responding to the pacifist pretensions of Count Leo Tolstoy. Now, stop for a minute. When I was a boy, nobody talked about Ivan Ilyin, but everywhere in school, they made out like Tolstoy was somebody to be almost worshipped or made an icon. And here's why, because he was a pacifist. Ilyin mounts a tenacious defense of the orthodox tradition of physical opposition to evil, as he explains, in the face of evil, which can be contained by no other means, a forceful response is not only permissible, but becomes a knightly duty. Knightly here meaning knights of with armor. Further, heroic courage consists not only in recognizing this duty, but in bearing its heavy moral burden without fear. In his own time, Ilyin penned this guide for the exiled Russian White Army in its continued resistance against the godless Bolsheviks, i.e. Jews. Yet, while the world was developed, while the world has developed since the Civil War, which he lived through, Christians everywhere can still find great relevance in his words. For the same evil continues its designs through other means and other names. Translated here into English for the first time, On Resistance to Evil by Force is destined to become a classic of Christian ethics. Well, let me put it this way. You'll never hear this book mentioned in the mainstream Christian churches because they are they're actually working for the Antichrist. Now, we talked about in here this Without Fear. One of our listeners, Angel, just sent in John 4, verse 18, perfect love casts out fear. Absolutely. Perfect love of what? Perfect love of the truth, perfect love of the Father God, perfect love of our Messiah, the Arian Christ, and the perfect love of our people, blood and soil. And again, the truth needs to come out, and that's what we're all about, telling the truth. So I'm going to try to get a hold of this book. In fact, I ordered it last night. You can find it at Amazon, but you can also find copies where I found it on eBay for less money instead of making money for Bezos. I hate making any money for that little piece of shit. But On Resistance to Evil by Force ought to be a primer for every Christian warrior out there. Now, there's other good books we could talk about, but this is the latest one. And because so much emphasis now is being focused on the Red Terror of Russia, and as we're talking about here, the German and Italian armies. And by the way, I was remiss in leaving out our fellow Japanese warriors of the day. And again, yes. Japan was denigrated by the same media that denigrated the Germans and Italians, when the Japanese, even to this day, are staunch anti-communists. And they are purist when it comes to eugenics. The Japanese believe in racial purity. Again, you can find exceptions to everything here and there. But as a whole, the Japanese are very, very careful about their genetics. So, again, why the Jew hates them. The Jew hated the Italians, the Germans, and the Japanese because they believed in the things that the Germans hate. They believed in nationalism. They believed in racial purity. They were of faith, etc. And our Antichrist Jews hate that. Over to you.
Probably, yeah, that's great. Oh, my goodness, that sounds like a very, very important book. Racist or racism, that's probably one of the most weaponized words, and there is a reason for that when you realize everything is upside down and inverted. We are not supposed to understand the, first of all, that there are differences between the races and the importance of preserving the blood. And you know, when it comes to nature and butterflies and birds, oh yes, well, that's really good. We should protect all these different varieties and types and species and subspecies. But when it comes to humans, for some reason, that all is out the door. And here's the thing, as soon as you start talking about perhaps anything that objects to the current policies of mass open borders, mass immigration, mass invasion, I would say, then you are instantly labeled with that big smear word, white supremacist. But any other group of people, when they talk about, you know, maybe being, first of all, proud of their culture, their race, their people, that's good. We celebrate that with them, you know, that, oh, that's great. But when it comes to any word about white people, to just say, gee, we don't like it that we're being taken over. We don't like it that we're being replaced. We don't like it that we're going to be a minority in our own countries and cities and towns in very short order. Then we're suddenly haters. We're suddenly you know, hateful people that are, like, why is that? Like, if people don't see that, there's this double standard, and it basically, those words, racist, racism, it's just code for anti-white. So people who are awake to, you know, events, what's going on, they generally go down the road and come to the same conclusion. Like, when I started to learn about 9/11, I had no idea what that, where that would lead me. And that, of course, is why they, you know, they, the in quotation marks, and the press and whatnot, they don't want us looking down any of these channels, you know, wake up about anything, because when you then go further, you inevitably reach those same conclusions, that we are under attack. It is a war against us, and that we are slated for extermination. And when our people, if, well, we're not going to lose this, we are going to survive and thrive and come through this, I am confident of that. But we have to, everybody has to do their bit to make that happen. Anyway, their plan to miscegenate us out of existence and just to genocide us out of existence, then if they succeed with that, well, then that's gone. Like, we're gone. Like, there's no turning back. Whereas that's why the blood is so important. You know, that is exactly why. You can destroy a civilization, you can destroy a city, you can destroy physically, you know, destroy things, but if you still have the people and their blood intact, then they can rise again, they can build again. But if you have destroyed the people, as in no more of that bloodline, that race, then you cannot rebuild, you cannot build a new culture, a new civilization. Yeah. You can't do it.
Here's another angle to that, and you brought up an excellent point. Now, the Jews are evil, but they are consistent, and that's to our advantage. They don't change the way they do business much at all. So once you learn about how they do things. Now, in relation to what you just said, let's go back in time to Bethlehem, where the prophets had said the Savior would come. Now, the Jews hate Messiah. Okay, they knew that a Messiah coming would be the end of their dictatorial control over politics, etc. So the Jews did not want the actual Messiah to ever come into existence. So what did they do? As soon as they heard that the prophets from the east, which was in the kingdom of Parthia, they were coming to the west to pay honor to the king that had been born, the Jews got into a panic. So what did King Herod, who was a Jew, an Edomite Jew, what did he do? He sent soldiers into Bethlehem, and they murdered every male child 3 years old and younger. Now, everybody thinks that the star in the east and the Magi coming from the east and the swaddling cloth and the manger, we're all told that happened relatively fast, when the truth of the matter is that he killed everyone from 3 years old and down, because that actually happened over a period of time. When the Magi from the east showed up, the Christ child was already an infant, not just a babe in swaddling cloth. All right, come on, get real. They came with great caravans, and the archaeologist Stephen Collins, in his books, he goes into great detail what this was. They came by the thousands, multiple thousands, wagons full of gold and silver and frankincense and myrrh. And there were so many troops, and this is in the Bible, by the way, there were so many troops that came with the Magi, and there wasn't just three of them. It's ridiculous. They came with a whole entourage that was so large that the city of Jerusalem thought it was an attacking army. That's in the Bible, if you care to read it, folks. So my point is this. They were so determined to kill the Messiah before he could have his ministry, that they murdered hundreds. Some claim that it could have been as high as 300 baby boys in Bethlehem to stop that from happening. They didn't succeed, of course, because Mary and Joseph had already fled. So why do it now? They want to kill the white race, because if the white race is gone, his holy people, then there is no second coming. So they were quite satisfied to murder hundreds of baby boys in Bethlehem to stop him the first time. They're more than happy to murder hundreds of millions of white people in order to stop him coming the second time, because they know the second coming is their end. The prophets said it very clearly. Obadiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, all of them said that the day the sons of Yahweh awaken, they will become a flame and a fire, and Edom Esau, which is the biblical designation for Jews, Edom Esau will be destroyed. In fact, they will be annihilated. That's what the prophets said. So the Jews have everything to gain to the annihilation of the white race, because the Messiah says, I come from my own. Now, that doesn't mean other races don't have a part to play in this scenario. They do. Yahweh made all things on this earth. But the point of it is that we are the critical element, because he's coming back for his own. He said that, as I go, I shall return. And return to who? All 12 of his disciples were Benjaminites. Guess where the Benjaminite people are today? Iceland. Iceland is where the Benjaminites settled down. The bearers of light. Iceland per capita produces more gospel music, more gospel literature than any nation on earth, because they're the light bearers, the Benjaminites. You see, folks, it all ties in. Why do these monsters called Jews want the white race obliterated? Because if we're not here, there is no second coming. They get to take over the world and turn it into a living hell, which is what they're in the process of doing right now. So I just wanted to make that point, Monica.
Oh, that's really excellent. And, you know, Adolf Hitler, he did say that if the communists, the Jews, the Bolsheviks succeed in taking over in Europe at that time, that could spell the end of the human race totally. And that's basically what you're saying, with in different contexts, slightly different words, but that is what Hitler understood. This, he understood this so well. That is why he is, you know, probably one of the most vilified men on the face of this earth. He understood these things, and you know, something that a lot of people don't realize, that people from all kinds of different countries and nationalities fought with the German military against the Bolsheviks, the communist threat, because they also understood what was at stake. So I think it was the most multicultural army in the history of this earth. That's not taught in the school.
I have a very good book. It's one of those books that's about a foot and a half wide and almost 2 feet long, one of them big books full of photographs of the German SS and their whole history. And it's an absolutely phenomenal tale, and you're exactly right. Most people don't even know this stuff. They're so ignorant today, they make me sick. But the German SS was made up of a multitude of races, not just Aryans, as a matter of fact. There were Indians.
That's right.
There were Indians that volunteered. And these were all volunteers, by the way. There was people from Slovakia. There was people from Czechoslovakia that were here. Slovaks. There were Russians. There were Frenchmen. A lot of people don't know this, but there was a larger number of French who fought for the Germans than fought against them. Most people don't even know that.
Oh.
The SS.
No, I didn't know that.
Yes. The SS unit that protected Berlin in the last days. And this is another little tidbit people just don't know. The SS unit, there was about 12,000 in this SS unit that was trying to protect Berlin at the very end. And guess who these SS soldiers were? Frenchmen. Every one of them was a Frenchman. And General de Gaulle destroyed them until they had like 16 of them left. They died on the spot. They fought to the death. There were 16 of them left, and General de Gaulle, another piece of shit ally general, he interrogated them and wanted to know why they were fighting for the SS. Of course, you'll never hear the answers, because the answers would have been because they were the morally right people and not the regular French resistance. General de Gaulle interrogated them, and then he lined them all up and shot them. So every single one of those French SS was shot and killed. Why? Because they didn't want the world to find out that there were that many Frenchmen fighting for the Germans. Now, here's another little tidbit I want you folks to understand. Now, correct me, my pronunciation is probably terrible, so you can fix me on this, Monica. But right here, what you always hear, again, here's how they get you. German SS, so you're triggered right away. Oh, those devils! Here's what the word SS stands for. Schutzstaffel, is that correct in pronunciation?
Yeah, it's pretty good. Schutzstaffel, yes.
Schutzstaffel,
that's right.
Okay?
So,
and guess what that means? Well, you can tell me what you think it means. I'll tell you what this article says.
Well, Schutz is protection.
Yes.
And Staffel, I'm not sure about the word Staffel. I'm not sure what does your
Staffel
article
means
mean.
Echelon. Echelon is a military term, an echelon. So SS, Schutzstaffel, means the protective unit or the protective echelon of soldiers. So right in the name is exactly what the German Schutzstaffel people were. They were the moral protectors. Many stories of them going in and people that were burned out of their homes, building shelters for them. Some of the German soldiers of the SS even were starving themselves, and yet they would share their food with refugees and things like that. You don't hear about any of these stories because our enemy wants us to hate them.
No.
So,
That's right.
Anytime you see the word Nazi, erase it, because it's a non-existent word. The Germans never referred to themselves as Nazis. That's a Jewish creation, because, again, they don't want you to understand the basis of the Germans. They were National Socialists. The NSDAP is the German term for National Socialist German Workers' Party. Arbeitspartei, means Workers' Party.
Yeah.
So, you know, here again, like I said, SS Schutzstaffel, we should start calling them what they were, the German protective element, the German protective echelon, meaning one of the best. They were the best. They were the elite. It was an honor to be part of the German SS. And what I also wanted to point out, many of the SS units that fought were not only the bravest soldiers on the field, they fought against great odds, they typically would fight to the death, they never surrendered, and most of the non-white or the non-Aryan elements were guided by German officers. Okay, that was the only thing that they insisted that had to be German, which was the officers in charge. So you might have a whole unit of Turks or a whole unit of Frenchmen, but the officer in charge would be a German, typically. Okay, I'm sure there's a few cases of exceptions, but during the war, anyway, it was always a German officer that would be in charge. But the soldiers themselves would often be, like I said, Slavs, Russians, Frenchmen, Spaniards, you name it, okay? Because they knew that the Red Terror was so bad, what they would do to especially the white people, but all people. These Jews don't care who they hurt, that these people thought it was worth dying for. And that's the story of the German SS that never gets out there. And it just irritates the living crap out of me that people are so ignorant that they follow this line of bullshit that they've been fed through the media, through the movies. And you got to remember, all of this media is generated by the same people. These lying kikes who always tell their version. It just amazes me. You know, go ahead, Monica.
Speaking of their version, I do want to tell the listeners a little bit about the trial. And the trial that Alfred and I went through in 2018, simply because this fact alone will wake, like, it has to raise red flags for anybody, whether they believe the Holocaust happened or not. But you would think that in a trial, when you're accused of something, that both sides can tell their story. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what the judge is supposed to then, you know, take the account from the one side and take the account from the other side, weigh out their evidence, look at it all, and then make the judgment of what is right or wrong? Well, that's not how it works in the German court. When it is a speech crime of this nature, and this is paragraph 130, is their Holocaust denial law, even though the word Holocaust does not appear in the actual legislation, but that's what it's all about, is you are not allowed to praise anything about the National Socialist government. You know, you're not allowed to downplay any of the so-called alleged evils that they did. And then you are not allowed to actually explain how you reached your conclusions or bring evidence to support your conclusions when you are in court charged with this terrible, heinous crime of speaking something which goes against the official narrative. Now, this is, like, it is so hard to fathom that, you know, if I hadn't have experienced it myself, I would have a hard time to believe this, but you cannot bring your evidence into the court of law. Alfred, my brother, he was given a certain jail sentence at the end of our trial in 2018. I believe it was 38 months. But then in 2019, he was before the Inquisition once again for things that he said in our trial, in other words, his defense. So explaining and bringing forth documents and bringing evidence, this was all illegal. Why? Because you are once again saying things in public that you're not allowed to say in public. In other words, there's people in the public gallery, and so it's allegedly public, even though this is a very intimidating place to be. You know, there's all kinds of reasons why it's intimidating. First, they search you as if you're about to, you know, board an airplane. They check all your ID, and then you're in there. Not allowed to really take notes. Oh, then, you know, they took away the paper and pens, then they gave them back because our lawyers jumped on that and threw the book at the judge, so to speak, and, oh, okay, well, you can have your paper and pen back, but no kein Mitschreiben, which basically means no writing, transcribing everything that's being said. There's no transcript of what transpires in the German court. There's no recording machine. There's no person taking notes, unless the judge dictates to the clerk and, you know, and say, write this down. So the only thing that you could find if you were to look for a record of our trial would be just the things that were submitted in, you know, things that were then read out in the court. So it's then, it just goes down in the dark ages as a he said, she said, and if you have a certain narrative that's being prescribed by the, you know, and, you know, the media or whoever, well, that's it. You cannot actually find out what precisely happened in that trial unless you were there to witness it. But again, very intimidating. Two people out of the public gallery got jailed that first week just for things that happened. Like Sylvia Stolz was one of them. She was thrown in jail for 2 days for just a word that she said at the end of the day of the first day. She just said, this is terror. She said it after court was adjourned. She said it quite quietly, but the judge's ears perked right up and said, what? And he just threw her in the slammer for 2 days. Another fellow was thrown in the slammer for 4 days for, what was it again? I'd have to look at my notes again. I think just because he had piped something up from the public gallery, like the judge had basically screamed at them first day when people say, oh, we can't hear anything. And see, the microphone system didn't get turned on. There was this back and forth, like nobody could hear anything. And then finally I stood up and I said, hey, you know, either it's a public trial or it's not. if the public is there just for decoration and they can't hear, well, then it really is a Muppet show, like Alfred had described it. The judge didn't like that too much when he called it the Muppet show and an Inquisition and that kind of thing, but that's exactly what it was. And then he still wasn't budging. Why didn't he let this beautiful microphone system be set up? Like, it just wasn't turned on, right? And finally, I just said, well, I can't hear anything either, and at that, finally, that was too much. Okay, the defendant has to hear what's going on here. And so he got the technician in. It took him all of 1 minute to turn it all on, to, you know, get it all, like, it was there already. It just hadn't been turned on. Every one of us had a microphone. So, you know, it really isn't a public trial in that sense, and yet, because you're saying things now, quote unquote, in public, that is against the law to say, you're making a new crime. But this is your trial. How does that compute? Like, it just goes in this vicious circle. It's completely an inquisition. It's a kangaroo court, whatever you want to call it. It's like Kafkaesque or something. It makes no sense. And so Sylvia Stoltz's story relates to this too, because she's actually currently in jail. She's coming out fairly soon because she's been in there almost 18 months, which is her latest sentence. Just to tell a little bit more about her, she spent 3.25 years in jail a number of years ago after she did her job too well as an attorney for Ernst Zundel in Germany in his trial, where she was again bringing evidence into the court and speaking and presenting this evidence, and the judge had tried to shut her down and said, no, you got to stop. She explained very well why it was her duty and obligation to carry on with this, and not just an obligation because she's a lawyer, but her moral obligation to carry on. But they didn't like that, and they actually, the judge ordered the guards there to carry her out. Like, she wouldn't stop talking, and she did it all very strongly, but not raving and ranting or screaming, just in her very quiet but strong voice, just carried on. And because it was her obligation to do so, and they carried her out. They physically removed her from the courtroom. After that, like I say, she spent 3.25 years in prison. And then after she came out, she gave a speech describing the legal situation in Germany, describing what had happened to her. The speech was not even in Germany. It was in Switzerland at an anti-censorship coalition a gathering. And when she got back to Germany, she was charged again, and she was had all kinds of, you know, trial days and appeals and this and that. And one of those trial days was January 3rd, 2018, which is where we went and attended, because I was very keen on meeting her, and I also was intensely curious what a political speech crime trial looked like. The irony of that, hey? And that's where they spotted me in the public gallery and then did a little recess, and suddenly I was surrounded by these three guys who then arrested me. Anyway, that's that story. That's how Sylvia Stoltz's story relates very much to my story and Alfred's story, and particularly because, you know, she's in jail right now for a speech and describing a situation where evidence is not allowed. Now, here's the thing. If any of your listeners still believe in the Holocaust, which, okay, you know, we've been taught that all our lives, and it just seems like how if you haven't looked into it, and you know, why would you doubt it? Because it's just everywhere all the time, 24/7 pretty much. And now they're really ramping it up with Holocaust survivor stories and more money is being paid out. Now they're paying out more money to Holocaust COVID survivors. You know, it's just it never ending, right? But anyway, how could this all be a lie? Like, if you haven't looked into it, you might think that. But here's the thing. If we were just speaking a bunch of gibberish and we were making up stuff, well, first of all, why does there need to be a law to enshrine our history that way, why wouldn't they just counter our gibberish, whatever we're speaking, why don't they just counter it with the evidence? Well, there's the rub. They don't have evidence for their side of it. In fact, they forbid evidence. They forbid us to bring our evidence, which supports our conclusions, that when you look into this, it is such a complete and utter fabrication, this 6 million lie. And so this goes back all the way to the Nuremberg trials in 1945-46, where Articles 19 and 21 of those trial proceedings stated basically that if something is common knowledge, you do not need to prove it, or if something is self-evident, you do not need evidence for it. And that is what their story was about the Holocaust. I don't even think they call it the Holocaust yet until the 1960s. I think that's when the word started being used, but they were talking about the, you know, the evil, evil Germans who gassed 6 million Jews. And actually, their story of how they killed the Jews has changed over the years. At one point, they were talking about diesel gas. They were talking about electric conveyor belts that they put the Jews on, and then they would get electroshocked. And they were talking about all kinds of different methods. Now, when their methods change over the years, do they call those lies, or what do they call it? I mean, it just, it is such a fantastical fabrication, and yet this is the untouchable narrative that the Germans murdered, gassed, now that's the narrative now, that with gas chambers, 6 million Jews. And it is the linchpin lie, I would say. That is why they protect it so fiercely, so fiercely. They protect that, and that's why they go after people like myself and like Alfred in Germany particularly, but there's other countries too where so-called Holocaust denial is illegal and they're throwing people in jail. And that it's because it's their linchpin lie. When that one goes down, it's already gone down amongst, you know, people who actually look into it, but when it goes down in the general population, that's it. That's game over for the Jews and their lies. I think it's like the card in the house of cards, that you pull that one and the whole house of cards come tumbling down. What do you think about that, Captain Dan?
Well, exactly. It is one of the major cards in their house of cards. There's actually quite a few of them, I think. But certainly the lies of the Holocaust. Now, here's the interesting thing. And it doesn't really take a lot of research to just blow holes through the whole Holocaust story. But here is one that it just amazes me that more people don't know about. This was a few years ago. I verified this myself. I went online to an Israeli newspaper. The number one newspaper in Israel is Haaretz, which means the world or the land, okay? So they're talking about the land that occupied by the Jews. So Haaretz, that's the number one newspaper. And guess what the headline in the number one newspaper in the land of the Jew, Israel, or it's a lie, it said 6 million can no longer be supported because it's mathematically impossible, so we're lowering it to 4 million. Okay, now, 4 million is still a lie, but the major point is the very Jews promoting all this shit in their own country, in their own newspaper, had an article that said 6 million is untenable. You cannot support it. It's physically impossible. So we're going to lower the number to 4 million. Okay, they could have lowered it to 40. It's still the same principle that 6 million, by their own admission, is a lie.
Yeah.
Okay, that is a major truth bomb coming right out of the pens, the paper, and the mouths of the Jews themselves. And yet the morons that walk this earth in shoe leather, Monica, I'm at the point, I'm going to tell you, I got to be honest. if this is our Heavenly Father's way of getting rid of low IQ people, I'm not so sure I'm against it. I'm sick to death of people that have no moral integrity and absolutely no IQ to speak of. They have no intelligence about them whatsoever. And I don't know that I want them to survive, to be honest with you.
Yeah, if we could crack that nut of how it is that, I mean, I've got family members who think that Alfred and I are absolutely off the deep end, and that we're following our evil impulses, and you know, saying the things we say, and we grew up basically in the same family, and yet they just are so completely indoctrinated, programmed, brainwashed. I don't like that word brainwashed. It sounds too clean, because they really have become mentally ill from the toxins of the lies. I think that's a better way of putting it. So it's lifelong indoctrination. And I don't know, if we could solve that problem, we would really be on a good road towards solving this whole issue, because psychological warfare is what's gotten us here, and it's generations long. And Germany is, you know, that it was the heart, and it's the heart of Europe, and that was the target for, you know, just annihilate them. And so their re-education program, a la George Orwell style re-education, was really the most powerful and strong there. And, you know, you have perfectly good people like my cousins, who were the ones who first reported Alfred and I after they saw the video, "Sorry, Mom, I was wrong about the Holocaust." And these are lovely people, good people. If we could resolve this, how is it that, see, they thought Alfred and I are making Germany bad again. You know, Germany was bad. Now Germany is good, and you're making Germany bad again. And in their view, Germany is good now because, you know, we're welcoming in all these people from all over the place, from Africa, everywhere. But these people have no idea that this is a tool of the enemy, that this is leading to their own annihilation, that their grandchildren or their great-grandchildren are not perhaps going to, first of all, exist or look like them or whatever, you know, that this is the end. For them, they don't realize that, so they are actually aiding the enemy. You know, they're probably also volunteering in these refugee centers and whatnot and helping out all these invaders, which you've got countless German people, good German people, who are helping out the invaders by, you know, they sort of matched up with somebody to help them learn the ropes of how to live in Germany. I mean, if we could resolve this, I wish I knew how. And Alfred spent an awful lot of time thinking and working on this problem and making these really great videos on psychological warfare. And how is it that some of us do wake up and others don't? Is it really that they're so low IQ? I don't know. I mean, Yuri Betsmanov, I'm sure you know who Yuri Betsmanov is. He's that, he defected as he was a KGB agent at a very high level. And this was in the 1980s. He gave a very powerful interview, and you can find this online still. And at that time already, he couldn't believe how far down the road of indoctrination the Americans had become, and that's like almost 40 years ago now. So yeah, and he says it takes a generation, at least once you stop the lies and the deceptions, it takes a generation to heal from that and get over it, because they go after the children. They go after the children in many ways. First of all, the whole education system, and now it's hundreds and hundreds and thousands of times worse, because now not only is it just disinformation and misinformation, but they're actually changing these children's brains with all the sexual perversion education, so-called education is what I'm saying. I call it porno pushing and perversion pushing in the schools at every younger age, where they're actually changing the brain structure of these children by feeding them images and information that they should never, ever have any exposure to. It's just unbelievable what's going on. So basically it's a poison for the children. And so this is how people are being molded. I don't know. This is what we're up against. And I mean, on a more hopeful note and a more positive note, I do think that many, many people are waking up finally, like especially with this COVID crap being pushed on us, that this is actually making people now feel physical discomfort, i.e., you know, lose your job or, you know, feeling the crunch. When you don't feel any discomfort, and we've been very, you know, fat and happy for a long time, and that's why we've become quite lazy and intellectually lazy and whatnot, then, but if you feel a physical discomfort, you know, let's say lose your job or now suddenly you have to wear a mask, and even if you haven't looked into it yet, this is not comfortable. Well, people are looking into it. People are looking into it. I mean, I don't know. It's a really big problem, but I guess all of us have to do what we can to resist and fight this and stand up and, yes, keep your arms, get armed. And I think that book that you brought up earlier on Resistance to Evil by Force, see, that's another big thing we've been taught. Pacifism is the best, the greatest thing, and yet, you know, that's our demise if we don't actually resist this. And they're not, the devil doesn't stop at anything unless we stop the devil, you know, right. And that is going to be by force. When they come knocking on our doors, we better be ready with force and not just go. You know, they're building detention centers, they'll be building isolation centers all across this country in Canada, and that is not just a guess, or, I mean, they've put out tender for contract. There are accounts of these isolation centers being built, excuse me, and they're talking about, you know, quarantining people who test positive with these tests are completely bogus, by the way. And then they're also talking about putting people in those camps who are resisting the, you know, wearing masks or this or that. So the scope broadens for who gets to go to these camps to be quarantined. Oh my goodness, the things that they're rolling out. Yeah, we have to stop this by force.
Well, absolutely. What we're witnessing is a textbook communist insurgency, okay? And by their own admission, communism is Jewish. Marx was a Jew. Lenin was a Jew. Trotsky a Jew. Stalin a Jew. And all the henchmen of the Cheka and the NKVD of Russia, the secret police that committed all the murders and rapes and torture, they were all kikes, okay? Jews. So...
yeah,
the people need to wake up to that. You're witnessing a textbook a la 1917 Russia, so just 100 years ago. This is exactly what they do. They don't change their modus operandi, their MO, okay? It's exactly the same. And besides, why should they change it? It worked in Russia. They subdued a vast empire, predominantly white Christian, in Russia, with just a handful of merciless terrorists called Bolshevik Jews. Of course, they had treason amongst some of the white generals and the white politicians. They had $20 million of gold that came from Jewish banks in New York City, and Lenin brought that to Moscow with him to fund it. And once again, the root of all evil is money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Our people betrayed our own race for money. And they're doing it today in America. They're paying for people to say they have COVID. They're paying for doctors to put on the report that it was COVID that did it. They're giving money to hospitals for every COVID analysis. They're giving it to the media talking heads. They're being paid millions of dollars to sit there and lie. Same thing with the politicians on both sides of the aisle. So lie after lie after lie, all showered in electronic shekels, just like Judas betrayed the Christ for a bag of silver. Okay? What happened to Judas, by the way, folks? Did he get to spend that silver? No. He ended up with his guts pouring out of him on the outside of Jerusalem, dead. Okay, so he got his bag of 30 pieces of silver, and he ended up dead. Is there a story here for you I'm trying to tell you? Okay, your blood money may feel good in your hands, but you'll never spend it. I'm telling you, folks, when you aid and abet communists, you're going to be the first ones they line up for two reasons.
That's right.
One, they can't trust you because you took money to betray your own race. And number two, they want the money back. Okay, the Jew will hand you a bag of silver, and then he'll go out and orchestrate your murder so they can go get that bag of silver and bribe another white person to betray their own people. You people are dumber than rocks if you think that these communists are going to allow you to live. You're just dumber than rocks. And here's my other thing,
that's right.
Monica, is I believe the scripture tells us everything. And the scripture said it would be as it was in the days of Noah at the end, which means that the number of people that are truly righteous and believe in the Father are just going to be a handful compared to most. It also says at the end of the age that the people would be under a very strong delusion because they no longer loved the truth. Now, I said low IQ. Some people have very high IQs, but they don't love the truth. They're basically educated idiots. So it isn't very accurate to say it's low IQ, because I know some very righteous people that aren't all that smart IQ-wise, but they're very righteous. And I know people with IQs up in the 160s that are dumber than rocks. Okay, it's discernment. Yeah. It's discernment. And do you love the truth? And our problem is you and I both have family members and friends who fall into that category of those that do not love the truth. That's why they fall for the lie. That is the critical thing that separates the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. Yeshua told us when he was here, I am going to gather my sheep. I'm going to gather my wheat into the granary. And I am going to burn the tares completely up, meaning those outside of his calling. And so those aren't my words. Those are the words of the Arian Christ, who's on his way back, by the way. And if people don't get that message and they don't get that understanding, they're going to get burned up with the tares, okay? Because there's only two camps in this final battle, folks. You better be aware of this. There's only two armies going to take the battlefield. Yeshua's army and the enemy's army. So if you're not for Yeshua, the truth, the light, and the way, if you're not for him, you're in the other camp, whether you know it or not. There's only two. There is no fence to sit on any longer. You're in one or the other. So this day, you had better make up your mind, because we're running out of time. Go ahead, Monica.
Yeah, well, you said it so well. Thank you. Oh, my goodness. Well, we've been at this for a while here, and this has just been such a wonderful discussion. I do want to tell people about a couple of websites. That there's the Truth and Justice for Germans Society website, which is just all one word, truthandjusticeforgermans.com. That's that one, where it's a work in progress. We're trying to, you know, put, there's quite a few videos linked in there. There's a little bit of history. There's some articles. We're just working on that. So that's something. And then there's, if I may, Dan, just say that I've got a website as well, freespeechmonica.wordpress.com. And that's, again, all one word, freespeechmonica with a K, .wordpress.com. I hope I'm not, you know, taking airtime here to do something inappropriate, but I just thought I should mention those two websites.
Oh, no, absolutely. That's what this program's all about, is to get us to network as family. We're family.
And then the sticky post, so in other words, the post that comes up first on that website, the Free Speech Monica one, is about political prisoners and writing to them in Germany, actually, and I'm going to do some updates soon on that, because while Alfred still remains in prison for He's got a 4-year sentence in total, and he's been there just over 2 years, so he's still behind bars for quite some time, and his address there is there. He's at the same prison where Adolf Hitler wrote his very important book, Mein Kampf, just about 100 years ago, I guess that was. Anyway, there's three others that are listed there, and they're all coming out soon. That's Sylvia Stoltz, Horst Mahler, Ursula Haverbeck. The 91-year-old Ursula Haverbeck is coming out on November 5th, and then she's right back in court 12 days later, believe it or not. They are absolutely relentless in going after even somebody in their 90s simply for speaking. Now, anybody hearing that, you must just think, okay, there's something wrong with their story. You know, in addition to all the other things that I've mentioned about, you know, evidence being outlawed in a trial. Yeah, and Horst Mahler has been in over 10 years. And I mean, we're just touching the tip of the iceberg here. There are a lot of political prisoners in many, many countries. But I guess those were the ones in Germany that I had highlighted. And yeah, so, oh my goodness, I had something else in mind here and I just lost my train of thought. But go ahead, Dan.
Well, you're exactly right. And, you know, the scripture says the whole world is in travail, awaiting the sons of Yahweh God to be manifested. And I don't know how many times I have to tell people that. I've been saying this for 21 years. The whole world is in travail. And if you can't see the travail today, you're blinder than a bat and you're dumber than a box of rocks. That's all I can say. So who's responsible, ladies and gentlemen? The whole world is in travail, awaiting the sons of God, Yahweh, to be manifested. In other words, you want this bullshit to end? Then the men who call themselves of the living God need to rise up as an army, and go after these sons of bitches, okay? As it says in this book by Ivan Ilyin, okay, resistance to evil by force. And we got a caller, Irvela, so let me, Monica, let me see what Randy's got to say here.
Okay.
If I can get the damn software to work here. Okay, Randy, welcome to the program.
Hello, Monica. Hello, Pastor Dan. Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh.
Yep, I think this really this isn't like just speaking about us as individuals, but just like you're talking about this whole world, this whole problem that we're facing. So, in generally speaking, the reason why we're in this mess, well, people that listen to this call, it's not a big surprise. It's the total disobedience of our Father. There's a reason what happened in the Garden of Eden, okay, that Cain was kicked out. We're not supposed to have these people living among us, and he told us if you allow them, all these things are going to happen to you. Now look at us. Constant wars, the deception, and who is the greatest deceiver of all? Why, Satan himself. And just like when Monica's talking about the court system, which really isn't that different from our court systems, currently if you just say things they don't like, they just virtually put you in Facebook jail. We haven't got really to the full point of like what's going on over there, except that the fact they will, if you are in the United States, they will extradite you to those countries that will do those things to you. That is a fact. But our court systems have something in common: is there is no truth in the courts. I over the years I've seen many people have all the truth on their side, but when they get in the courtroom, they find out that it's not about what the truth is. It's really how much, you know, how much jail you're going to end up getting, how much money they can extort from you. You got the lawyers making the money, the judges who are lawyers. It's all about the money for these people. There is no truth in them, never has been, because they are of their father, the devil.
Amen. Yep, I learned that many years ago.
Everything. It doesn't matter. It's religious, political, just daily. It all goes back to our father. Because what happens to the truth tellers? We've all been, if anybody who's been in this long enough knows, you start speaking the truth, they're going to come after you. That's how you know when you're over that territory of going after the real enemy, is when you become their targets, because they will lie. They'll do everything they can to try to stop you. Stuff that Monica's talked about, basically they put if they don't physically murder you, they'll just run all these negative articles and just make you out to be like the craziest thing since whatever. That's how they operate.
Yeah, and amen.
They're absolutely disgusting people. That there is no truth in them. The only truth that there's all this distraction. And what they've done in the United States is this whole separation of church and state, because they don't want us to realize that everything is about our Father. They have done a pretty good job of trying to keep that divided. That's because the ultimate goal, they don't want us to go back to the Father. The Father is the truth. There is no truth in these politicians, a lot of these religious churches. There is no truth in them. It's all about the money. And we look at what's coming out about Joe Biden and his son, the whole sex trafficking, all the stuff that's going on. Of course these people are involved in this. Literally, you know how sick these people are? Literally, if you take the number that Joe Biden puts out to, you know, to get on his, like, text list, you take that number divided by our current year, 2020, guess what you get, folks? 666. And then you start to look at all these things that Joe Biden and his son are involved in. Hello? They worship the devil.
Of course. Hey, Randy, we got several other callers here, so it looks like a pretty lively day. So, Tim, I've unmuted you. Yeah, praise God. Stay on the line. I'm just going to let these other guys come in here, too. Tim, you're on the air.
Okay, thank you.
Tim, can you hear me?
You hear me? Over.
Yeah, you had a comment?
Well, the question was, I was wondering if Monica ever got her books back that Canada Immigration confiscated when she tried to return back over to Florida.
And no, I didn't.
Okay.
Yeah, no. Go ahead.
Also, have you heard from Jan lately? I haven't seen him out in circulation much from South Africa.
Jan is being persecuted heavily in South Africa, so he's had to come up with some new platforms. He's still very active. I still get a regular email from him. So he's still fighting the good fight, and he's picking up support amongst the awakening South Africans over there. Believe it or not, he's also getting support from blacks in South Africa, because they realize that the communists hate everybody, and that when the whites ran South Africa, life was so much better for everybody, including the black people. So Jan is still kicking, and if you want, I'll try to send you his latest email address if you want to get in touch with him.
Sure. Okay. Well, good. Well, thank you, Monica. I enjoyed the program.
Oh, thank
and,
you.
And I'm praying for your brother. I sent him a card a year or so ago, and just to offer some encouragement. So.
I'm sure he appreciates. I know he appreciates all the letters and cards that people are sending, and it's also really, really good for the so-called authorities to see that these people are not forgotten, that are, you know, behind bars as political prisoners. So that's really great. Thank you for doing that.
Yeah. Well, that's it. Thank you very much.
Yep. Thanks a lot, Tim. Yahweh bless.
Okay.
Okay, now we got my software just froze up. Okay, here we go. I think we got Gary out in California. If I can get... Yep. Okay, Gary, can you hear me?
Yeah, hello.
Hello. Oh, Elke.
Yeah, guten Morgen, Monika. Eine neue Aufgabe.
Hallo.
tolles Interview. Ich muss mir das nochmal anhören. I have to listen to it again. Thanks, Pastor Dan, for inviting Monika and for your courage. I really am encouraged myself. And even if we know the truth, it takes a while for us to do something with it. A lot of people, I think, are awakened, but they are still afraid. So I petition at the courts of heaven to remove that fear of these people, because if we fear, we cannot accomplish too much. As Pastor Dan was saying, with Yeshua and Yahweh, we don't have any fear. And right now, I'm working with another German girl on this mask, this masquerade, and we petition, you know, things. But I was thinking, if we go into the Fox house, and our rules don't apply to them. They have their own set of laws and rules. And so we have to, I think, use God's laws in there that are overpowering those rules and laws in those evil courts. So I don't know what we can do about that to go into the Fox house, you know, and where they have their own rules. So that's the issue I see. So anyway, just something to ponder about. But thank you again for this wonderful interview, and I will listen to it again.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you. That's very well said, that we have to follow God's laws, not these their so-called laws coming from the criminal entity. The whole court system is a criminal entity. So when everything is upside down in the world, those who are putting us on trial, you know, truth tellers on trial, well, the criminals are actually the ones running the court. And they proved that to us every trial. Whoops, I think.
Hello?
Did a little beep here on my end.
Oh.
Yeah, I'm still here.
Okay.
Yeah, I think somebody's trying to call here. But anyway, thank you for those comments, Erica.
Yeah.
Very good. Very good. Sehr gut. Sehr gut. yeah, I was going to say, willkommen, mein Schwester. Is that correct?
Willkommen, meine aufgewachte Schwester.
Oh.
There you go. The woken up sister.
Okay, well, I'll have to see that one in writing before I memorize that one. But you guys brought up a very good point. Courage, and this is something people need to write down, because we need to get this through the heads of our people. Courage is contagious, all right? And so is fear. Now, the enemy, excuse me, the enemy is trying to generate as much fear as they can using the electronic media. That's their device. Yahweh fights the enemy with a thing called truth, but he also fights it with a thing called courage. And I have found it through the years that courage is contagious. When you step forward in faith, just like King David when he took on Goliath, he gave courage to the rest of the Israelite army, that was our people, that were standing in the hillsides. And when he took down Goliath, they rose up as a single army and went after the Philistines. So courage is contagious. Lose the fear and become courageous. And you'd be surprised what the Father will do. Remember, the Father honors people of action. He doesn't honor those that sit on their butts in the pews. He honors those who take action, just like King David did. He didn't just sit there and say, well, this monster called Goliath, who today they represent the Jew, who's got huge amounts of armies working for him, and he's got control of the media and everything else. And David said, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do something about it. And Yahweh honored that and gave him victory over this enemy. He'll do that for us today if we would just follow the example and become doers of the word. Scripture says it very clearly. Be doers and not hearers only. That's the problem. The white race has got lots of hearers, especially amongst the so-called believers, but they don't have a whole lot of doers, and that the whole world is in travail waiting for us to become doers and to follow the example that Ivan Ilyin wrote in the book on resistance to evil by force. Don't listen to that pacifist, communist-paid agent called a preacher. They've got shekels in their pocket, just like Judas. They're being paid by these Jewish overlords to preach pacifism, because they know if the righteous white man rises up, their days are over. When is that army going to arise? Unbelievable. We've got over 2 hours logged. I know you're probably getting tired there, Monica.
Oh, it's been just a really, really interesting conversation with you. I have enjoyed this so much because, you know, tossing the ball back and forth, whenever you spoke, I had, you know, 10 more things that I wanted to also say. And so it really has been very inspirational, this conversation. But, you know, this thing that you just said about losing your fear, that's actually something that I like to end on or wrap up with when I talk to folks, is to lose your fear, shed your fear. It is really the most important thing. And if you have fear, and that's why they rule us by fear. You know, we live in a culture of fear. Right now there's fear porn 24/7 about COVID, corona. You know, and it's, oh, everybody's supposed to be scared. This is how they control us. When we shed our fear, they become afraid of us, and that is where we want them. That you know, we shed our fear, and it takes away their power. Because when we shed our fear, we can become the doers, precisely what you were saying. And we all need to become doers. And I can't prescribe what form and shape that takes for every individual. That would be taking away your power to imagine what you can do, but everybody can do something. Everybody can become a doer. And when people say, oh, but I might lose friends, or oh, but I might lose my job, or oh, I might lose this or that or the other thing, you have no idea that if you do not become a doer, and if we do not get this right, then you will lose all those things anyway that you were afraid of losing. And, you know, keeping your head in the sand and just, you know, keeping a low profile so that you can carry on with your job or with, you know, your superficial friends, as I might add, you know, those friends that you might lose because you speak the truth. Are they really friends? I highly doubt that. So you find out who your true friends are when you do start becoming a doer. Shed your fear, folks. That's what all I can say. That's what I'd like to kind of wrap up with, I think.
Well, the audience doesn't want you to go away because I'm getting comments that says, keep going. We have another caller I'll bring on here in a second. And
okay,
Ralph up in Canada says to give Monica greetings from Saskatchewan. So a fellow Canadian is listening in. And we've got Anonymous on the line. Anonymous, welcome to the program.
Hey, Dan, is this me?
Yes.
Okay, hey, this is Brian from Idaho.
Hi, Brian.
Something that I can talk about with the fear issue is people can learn how to do area studies. You know, wherever you're at in your local community, just identify, you know, what kind of like gang activity, what the politics are, you know, the financial investments that they have through CAFRs, and there's various things that you can observe while you're, you know, out and about. Something I seen like 10 years ago was sound barrier walls going up throughout the country that are on main interstates, and they'll probably use those for checkpoints in the future. Another thing you can do is, you know, ingress and egress in and out of the cities. You know, so there's a lot of, like there's an Army intelligence guy, he has a website called Forward Observer. You can learn how to do area studies through him and just get to know your neighbors and identify, you know, who's a potential enemy and who's not and so forth, and that'll help you out, you know, later down the road. And that's pretty much all I got.
Okay, very good. Well, thanks, Brian, and Yahweh bless you in your travels, and we'll look forward to hearing from you again.
All right, thanks.
All righty. And Gary and Elka out there in California, did you have anything further?
Gary, do you have something?
Hold on.
Yeah, Pastor, the thing that Elka forgot to tell you is, you know, from Germany, she says they can't talk about the Holocaust in Germany still to this day. And the German people do feel or fear, you know, those issues. So it's still in Deutschland, it's still there. And a lot of people don't know that. You know, Elka told me when I first met her, you know, when she came over here, she sort of felt free because some of the things that she could express that she couldn't express in Germany. And people don't talk about that. They don't know that German people are under this iron hand. The Jews are very powerful at this time all over the world. They're very powerful. Look what's happened. Like you mentioned South Africa. You know, look at that. Look at Rhodesia. I mean, it's terrible what the Jews have done. But it doesn't bother, and they murder white people viciously. You know, I sat and watched a woman with her children having to run and hide in the vicious murders that they do. It's just, it's sickening.
Yeah.
So when you talk about a Jew, you're talking about some vicious people.
Well, yeah. Here again, people, don't take our word for it. Take the words of a Jew, okay? I just read a few months ago a book called The Red Mafia, or it's just Red Mafia, How the Russian Mob Invaded America. And it was written by Robert Friedman, a Jew. And he was eventually killed for writing it, just like Arthur Kessler was killed for writing The 13th Tribe. Okay? The Red Mafia is the Jewish Mafia, and that's Robert Redford's or Friedman's own words. And in that book, he talks about the fact that the Italian mob, which was also called Mafia, but it was spelled M-A-F-I-A, Mafia, whereas the Red Mafia, it's M-A-F-I-Y, as in Yiddish, A, so Mafia. The Red Mafia is 100 times more violent and vicious in their attacks against their enemies in the organized crime world. Okay, so when you read the stories of somebody being beaten to death or disfigured or disemboweled or tortured for days and then killed, that's typically the Red Mafia. Okay, when they take out the entire family instead of just the guy that did them wrong, that's the Red Mafia. They typically do that. They'll kill an entire family because of them being done wrong by some member of the family. And again, these are the words of the Jew who wrote the book, Robert Friedman.
Well, you know, Pastor, if people would stop a minute and think, they keep thinking Al Capone and all those people were Italians. No, they weren't. They were Sicilians.
They were
and
Jews.
They are different people. Yeah, Italian people have blue eyes and blonde hair. These guys don't have blue eyes and blonde hair. You know, they're Sicilian. And and like you were just now sharing, how vicious they can be. You know, the stuff that went on during the 20s, that's a cakewalk compared to what they can really do. A lot of it
People need to understand that the reason why what's happening in the world today doesn't make sense, especially from governments, is because the governments have become part of the mob. The mob has taken over government. They've taken over the courts. If you read his book about the Red Mafia, you'll understand why you are seeing what you're seeing and the fact that there is no justice, there is no truth, etc. Because literally, the corporate world and the governments and banking is run by mobsters. They don't care about your truth. They don't care about law. They care only about staying in control. Okay? When you read the book, and you match up the way these Ukrainian mobsters from Russia came to America, they started out in Brighton Beach, New York, and the second headquarters is in Miami. Okay? Once they got a foothold in America, they operated the same exact way they did in the Ukraine and Russia. So these mobsters were welcomed in by prominent politicians and rabbis in America and the bankers, and they were given money to get a foothold. Your country is run by the mob, ladies and gentlemen. If you think this show called politics means something, you're crazy. You're witnessing.
You know what, Pastor? Yeah. I watched the debate. You know, you got one guy up there trying to say something. He's being beat down. Then you got Biden. Biden, he is something else. That guy's a flat liar. He lies right on TV, right in front of everybody.
They got
proof of what they say, and he says, "Oh no, that never happened."
And
what you, all you have to do is show it. Well, Trump has admitted saying, you know, a lot of stuff that he's done. He says, "Yeah, I did that." But this Biden, he won't do that. He wants to think he's wonderful and he can do something. He can't do shit. Excuse my English. But,
yeah, well, again,
the whole Democrat Party is the party of Satan.
Politics is of Satan. That's the problem that our people just don't want to address. Our people are desperately hanging on to having a savior in human form. You know, okay? What does this remind you of? It's the Old Testament when Yahweh himself led the Israelites and they begged for an earthly king. Why? Because they wanted to be able to see the physical form, and the unscrupulous amongst us wanted to be able to bribe their way with an earthly king because they could not bribe and cajole a king from heaven. Makes perfect sense.
There was one thing that you said early in the show that I think a lot of people are looking for, and that's King David to kill the monster. You know, he killed the monster.
He killed their spokesman. He did not kill all of the Philistines that day. He killed the spokesman.
It would be the
same thing as killing the bankers, okay? What's the power behind the Zionists? The banking institutions. If you want to bring down this monster, you cut its head off, you cut off the international banking. That's the head of the beast.
That's got to happen. And I think it's going to happen. Christ is going to be here. You think that he's going to put up with all this? Not at all. People think that he's a joke. He's not a joke. He's for real.
These people better recognize that. Yep. Revelation says the banking system is their key to their power, and that Babylon will burn. It will be the merchants and the government lackeys and toadies that are in the deep state are doing the weeping and wailing as Babylon burns. So at some point, Yeshua is going to destroy this earthly system.
It did say, you know, that the bankers are going to stay offshore, and they are going to be weeping and crying and doing some heavyweight sniveling because it's finished. Their system is finished. And then there's a new system coming in, and we know what it is. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah,
you know,
hallelujah.
It's coming.
Can you imagine the earth without these monsters doing their dirty deeds? Can you imagine what a paradise it'll be? Okay? No standing armies, no centralized government, no centralized bank, no corporations, no taxes to speak of. Everybody owns their property in perpetuity instead of paying taxes on it and never owning it, never owning your home. None of that. Everything will be the opposite.
Everybody
will be with their family and their own kind, and the laws of God will be the laws of the land. There will be no dispute.
Right, that's it. You know, Pastor, earlier on you were talking about Dresden. You know, if you sit there and you think about it, you were talking about it was so hot that people, their flesh would stick to the ground and things of this nature. And in Dresden, you know, Elk has told me a few times about that, they had nothing there. I don't even think they had a .22 rifle. They didn't have anything. And these cowards come in there and do what they did to that town. It is sick. These people that ordered to have that done, they are sickies.
Yeah, they're all Jews.
I think you mentioned the leaders' names, Eisenhower, Roosevelt.
Marshall.
And, you know, it's
they're all cuts.
Terrible.
Yeah, they're all kikes. So do you think that go ahead, Monica.
This thing called democracy, which you were just talking about, politics, that's a Jewish game. It's very deceptively, you know, makes us think that we have some power and control over, you know, who gets in, who's representing us. It's a Jewish game, this thing called democracy. We were deceived about that, too, you know, growing up thinking, oh, this is the best system. And once again, like I said earlier, government of the people, for the people, by the people. It's nonsense. It's a Jewish game. And I did want to comment about one other thing that you said, Gary, about the German people being so afraid to speak even, and they're always, you know, looking over their shoulder if they even whisper something about the Holocaust, if they have any doubts whatsoever. When you have different language metaphorically being spoken behind closed doors in people's homes than what is spoken on the street, then it is very, very close to, you know, the powder keg, a boiling point, because that is how it is right now. I think very much so throughout Germany, you have a different language being spoken behind closed doors than out on the streets. People are still afraid to say things in public, but they are talking behind those closed doors among their friends, among their family, about something is not right here. I think that this is brewing very strongly.
The reason I can agree with you is, guess who I live with?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
It's my wife.
Well, exactly.
I mean, I'm of German blood, but, you know, I was here in America. But when I met, you know, that's what I want. I want to get me a German girl. Well, I have, and I've learned a lot about what's going on over there. And, you know, she has friends, and they all talk the same thing. And the German women appear, the ones that I've met anyway, that my wife hangs out with, they seem to be a little bit more active. In other words, they're saying there's something wrong here, and it's not, you know, it's like wearing that stupid mask. You know, I like to show that up Gruesome Newsom's rear end. You know, what am I wearing a mask for? You see a little kid running down the street wearing a mask, and he can't. Actually, when he's got that on there, he can't breathe. That's not good for him.
That's right.
It's child abuse.
That's right.
Let me throw another little tidbit. Little tidbit of history. I love history. Historicity, actually. Historicity. That means that's verifiable true history versus the Jewish made-up history. How many people realize that America was only one vote? Colonial America was only one vote away from speaking German instead of English. Okay? When our government was formed, there were so many Germans here that when they voted for the official language of America, if one man had voted the other way, German would have been our national language instead of English. Now, here's another little tidbit for you. English itself is German. It's not a Romance language. A lot of people say, well, French, Spanish, Italian, blah, 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 Portuguese, they're all Romance languages from Latin. Well, guess what? English is not. English
That's
is
right.
German. Now, I can prove this to you several ways. If you go get somebody to read something to you in Old English, and I've done this, so I know the fact, go get them to read literature from the Middle Ages in Old English, you would swear to God they were speaking German.
So you can't understand it.
Well, you can't understand it at all, because it's
German. I've heard it, you know.
That's right.
When I was going to school, you know, I went to school a long time ago in the late 40s and the 50s, and they were teaching us, you know, or trying to teach us anyway, what English is today and what it was way back, and we couldn't understand it. You know, it was like they were speaking a foreign language.
Exactly. So, again, if you study true history, and I love studying languages and alphabets and where they all came from, the fingerprints are everywhere of the truth, and the truth is that we're all family. The Aryan race, the Caucasian Israelites, we are the people of the Bible. That has just been proven so much that it's, to me, it's undeniable. We are the people of the Bible. That's why they hate us. That's why they want you to think the Jews are the chosen. No, they're not. They are actually of their father, the devil, just as Christ said. They want you to think Christ was a Jew. That's a lie. He was a Jehudite, which means one of the 12 tribes. He had blonde hair, blue eyes, and even Pontius Pilate himself said that he stood out from the crowd because of his fair hair and his bright blue eyes and the fact that he carried himself with such deportment and honor compared to the average people in Judea of the time. So the evidence is out there if you want the truth. And that's the problem with our people. They live in fear, and they don't honor the truth.
I heard someplace where his mother, Mary, had blonder hair than he had. You know, so he got blonde hair, I guess, from her. And so if Mary had blonde hair, that means everybody else had blonde hair. And what's his name that went through Egypt? His wife was Sarah. Anyway, she had blonde hair. You know, my brother, I said, even though he's not one of us, but he says she had blonde hair and he broke out some stuff and read it that he had. He's done some research on some things. He was a long time ago preacher. So it's just amazing, you know, here we are, the blonde haired, blue eyed people here are hated, you know. Oh, you said bad things about the blacks. You did this. I've never heard. We got the NAACP. What about where's our groups? If we have a group, for instance, maybe a Klan, maybe a supremacist club, we're down. We're made terrible. You dirty people coming together, you know, saying white is right and all this. You guys are wrong. The black guy is who you want to build up. Why do I want to do that?
Well,
you know, I mean,
again, that's
on
the lie.
On Sunday, you get to see all the blacks on football. I mean, there is sometimes I asked a coach, I said, one time, I said, well, how come they're all black? He says, well, they're the ones that are natural, you know, physically.
That's bullshit.
They don't want to have whites in there.
That's bullshit. They're all being paid to promote the dark races. It's all bullshit because you can find a white player every bit as good as a black player anytime you want to. Look at that young guy, that young 20-some-year-old white guy that's outperforming blacks on a basketball court. He can jump further, jump higher, and dunk a basketball better than the blacks. So it's all bullshit.
This guy finally told me that.
It's all bullshit. We got another caller. We got Randy back on. Randy, go ahead.
Yeah, you know, Pastor Dan, you talked about, you just literally said something about, you know, if you want to know the truth, it's out there. If you know, but you got to open up your ears, right?
Right.
And I tell you, if you listen, regardless of what you know, I think Gary just mentioned something about the debates. You know, the more you know, for a long time, I try to tune these people out, but then if you tune into them, just to listen to, are you? Here's what I'm trying to say. Are we really listening to what they're saying? Because if you really listen at this last debate, you know, a lot of people are talking about it now, but not Biden. And Biden said it first. He talked about dark winter, and you know, Trump had also mentioned this too. You might not think anything of it, but if he goes search Operation Dark Winter, guess what? That was a bioterrorism exercise, Andrews Air Force Base. June 22nd to the 23rd of 2001. So the thing is, are we really listening to these people? Because they're telling us the entire plan.
Yeah, if we're paying attention.
Dark Winter. Go search Operation Dark Winter. And I've got the video clip. If anybody's on my Facebook, I'm being heavily censored like you guys talked about. I'm putting that stuff out there. Pete, just kind of what I do is I take that little video clip where they mention that, lining up with the documents. We're putting the truth right out there. We're trying to make it so simple for everybody. Because the truth is out there. We're finding it. We're all over them.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Stop us. And Gary, all I want to say, Matt, who cares what these people? They could call us whatever they want because that's what they're going to do. We don't need their acceptance. We are our Father Yahweh.
Yep. Amen. Amen. Well, keep up the good fight, Randy. Yahweh bless your heart, buddy.
Yeah, praise Yahweh. Hey, appreciate everybody on the show today.
Yeah, me too. Gary, last comments, because I don't want to get Monica wore out here. She'll never come back.
Okay, I'm going to give it to Elka. Hold on.
Okay, Elka, say something to her in German. One sister to another sister.
Gute Arbeit, machen Sie es nur so weiter.
Oh, danke schön. Alles Gute.
I know that one. Yeah. All is good, yes.
Yeah, well, wishing you all the best, too, you know, so, and thanking her, so, yeah.
Hey. Anything else, Elka?
Hey, have a blessed day.
Yeah, you and too. Yahweh bless you guys.
Thank you. Yes.
All right. Okay, Monica. Well, this has turned into a rather long one. Again, that I'm not saying that in a negative way. I'm saying that in a positive way. So, because trust me, we have had shows that went 4 hours before, 3 and 4 hours.
Wow.
So we don't have a time limit here. But yeah. I do realize that other people have things to do. And today, most people have such a short attention span. You're lucky if you can get their attention for 7 minutes, let alone for 2.5 to 3 hours. But I've had a lot of listeners say that they've enjoyed the programs, and even when they run 2 to 3 hours, it was like it was 10 minutes. This is not scripted. This is from the heart, and so many truths come out during our conversations that if people are paying attention and they keep their pens and pencils handy, they can learn a lot of things, because there's an old saying that when an old man dies, a library burns to the ground. Well, each of us is a library of our life's experiences, the things that we learned, and when we share them, because the schools aren't going to teach, the media is not going to teach, the government's not going to teach, and even some of our own family are not going to teach the truth. So when we old-timers share what we have learned the hard way with our brethren, then that's an education that will actually help them, as Christ said himself, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Nothing but the truth, folks. So if you don't think the truth matters, I'm sorry, I don't know what the hell to tell you. You know, the truth is it.
That's perfect. That's perfect. The truth will set you free. And I can tell you that when I was in prison, I felt 1,000 times more free than the prison boss. I am sure of it. She was a slave to the system, and I felt very free, even behind bars. Yes, they had the key. Physically, I was there, but I felt very free in every other aspect, and even physically, it did not harm my body because I felt so free, because I knew that I was speaking the truth. I had spoken the truth, and every single trial day that we had, I would tell my friends in prison the next day, if we weren't in trial the next day and I was in the courtyard hour and I had a chance to talk to them, I was filled with joy, and I told them that I was filled with joy because every day in the trial they were proving over and over again by what they were saying and doing, they were proving over and over again that they were protecting lies and that we were on the side of truth. And it filled me with joy, even though I knew that this didn't mean it was going to, you know, have an outcome for us that they say, oh, yes, so sorry, we made a mistake. You're completely innocent and you're good and off you go. God bless you. No, that's not what the reality of it was, but it still fills me with joy. So that is a really profound and true statement, that the truth will set you free.
Yeah, amen. And in German, the truth shall set you free.
Oh, my goodness. Wahrheit, well, you could say Wahrheit macht frei. You know, there's the Arbeit macht frei, but I would say Wahrheit macht frei. Yeah,
uh-huh.
I think that works.
Yeah, there you go. The truth shall make you free. Yeah, absolutely. Well, Monica, like I said, I want you to come back whenever you're feeling up to it. It's an open invitation, obviously. And we really appreciate you taking this much time to enlighten our audience as to your who you are, your travels, and giving them the eye-opening information that the world is not as it seems. There's a lot of things that are wrong, but they're all fixable. That's the good news. The good news is that they're all fixable. All it takes is righteous people getting off their ass and getting involved.
That's right.
Okay? That's all it takes.
That's right.
So, you know, bless your heart.
That's right.
And I hope you'll come back again soon.
I would love to do that. Thank you so much for having me on. It is has just been such an honor. Thank you. God bless.
Yep, and Yahweh bless Frank and all his best. We'll keep him in our prayers for speedy recovery. And again, thank you so much for being on, and bless your heart, and we'll do this again soon, okay?
I would like to do that very much. Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we'll close in a prayer here. Again, Monica Schaefer from Canada, British Columbia. And so what a story. What a story. Her and Alfred, keep Alfred in your prayers as well, because he's still being held captive as a political prisoner, Sylvia Stoltz and Horst Wessel and all the Horst Mayer, I guess his name is. But anyway, political prisoners everywhere. Matt Hale is still a political prisoner in the United States. So is Yuri Call, the son of Gordon Call, that was murdered by the U.S. Marshals for telling the truth about our government and the IRS. We've got innocent blood that has been spilt all over the place, and it curses our land. The scriptures are very, very clear on that. Your land is cursed as long as the innocent blood has not been avenged. Okay, do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? If you do not avenge the innocent blood, your land is cursed. So if you want to lift the curse, ladies and gentlemen, it requires the men to get off their ass and to take up arms and to deal with the evil that's out there, okay? It's just, it's force. It's force, folks. Whether you like to hear it or not, you fight evil with force, not with kind words and praying over them and, oh, please don't be so harmful to us and all this other hogwash. That's not the way it works. Okay, the scripture says force. Our ancestors said force in the book by Ivan Irian. Force. Okay, the enemy only recognizes force. They don't fear a bunch of people praying. They don't fear a bunch of people hiding in their basements. They don't fear those that just want to talk about it to death. What they fear is when the white man decides to put his differences to the side and come together as a fighting force and says, look, our world is upside down evil, and we got to fix it. It's up to us to fix it. That's what we were put here for. Adam Kind was put here to fix this. It says so in Scripture. Adam, to show blood in the face. There's only one race that has blood in the face. That's the white man. He was put here to bring law and order. And we don't have law and order because the white race is too busy trying to kiss everybody's ass instead of forcing proper behavior and punishing evildoers. Dear Heavenly Father Yahweh, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor of this day. We thank you for this platform and a chance to share with our brothers and sisters all over this earth. We thank you for Monica and the fact that she came to her awakening, and most of all that she came back to you, because true strength and knowledge comes from acceptance of you. That's where it begins, in the heart and in the mind, the cleansing that comes with knowledge of who we are and who our Creator is, and also for the courage to speak out, and also for Frank, and we pray for his healing to be made so. We pray for those that are held captive as political prisoners, that they might be set free. We pray that the men of Jacob Israel, the white race, would wake up to our duty and to our calling upon this earth, because we're not doing it. And it's to our shame and to the chagrin of all this earth that is in travail, because we still sit on our asses and we should be taking up our swords. There's a wicked world out here, and it grows more wicked by the day, because again, we cower in fear, like the Israelites that watched King David go down there and take on Goliath before they got enough courage to fight. If that's what it takes, then send your David forward, Father Yahweh. Maybe it will be you yourself, our Yahshua. Whatever form it takes, we pray that you would do that soon. Take on that Goliath and take off its head, so that the rest of the Israelite army will rise up and cleanse this land, as Obadiah at verse 18 so clearly states. The world is in travail. This travail is great, and it's painful to watch and to witness. Forgive us our sins, the sin of slothfulness, the sin of compliance, the sin of laziness and apathy. Purge us of these things, and especially the sin of fear. Take the fear and throw it into the sea of forgetfulness and replace it with a strength of spirit and of heart and of integrity. We have let you down, Father Yahweh. We've let you down. We repent of asking for men to be our kings and our rulers. You are the only rightful one to rule over mankind. You are the only one who should rule over the white race. And we just pray you would come and take that throne and end all of the debates and all of the arguing and all of the bickering amongst our people. And if it means getting rid of most of our people because they are unworthy, then get rid of them. If we are unworthy, get rid of us. Whatever it takes to set this poor world straight. She's witnessed way too many evils and wrongdoings. We pray for her coming to be soon. We pray for the kingdom to be established. And again, we pray for all the warriors who are on the front lines, like Monica and Alfred and Frank. Give them strength and courage, Father Yahweh. Forgive us our sins. Give us good discernment to see through the lies and deceptions. And always we ask that you would protect us from our enemies. We ask all this in the name of Yahweh, our King and our Creator. Hallelujah.